Well, good morning, Lighthouse.
Good morning.
That song was so good, that could have just been the sermon there. So, well, it is time for the Word of God. And the question is, are you ready for it? So if you're ready for it, does that mean that you're good with plenty of it being read this morning?
Amen.
All right. The only one who qualifies. You know, we live in a world where many take this aim to be politically correct, especially those in our government leadership and even our education system. They strive for this equality even when it comes to religious beliefs and religion figures. And it's just all about tolerance. You know, at one point, the world recognized tolerance as accepting that others have differing beliefs and that it's their right to do so. Now it's used to be all about full acceptance of all those beliefs and that any objective truth or absolute truth does not exist. I ask those who want to claim, though, that objective or absolute truth doesn't exist. Are you absolutely sure about that? See, because if you are claiming that objective truth doesn't exist, you are making an objective statement.
Amen.
It's a self-defeating philosophy to live on. But I want to tell you this morning, there is an absolute truth, and I'll tell you what the absolute truth is. It's Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor over Judea at that time, this was before Jesus was sentenced to be crucified. I'm going to read this account of this from John 18. John chapter 18, verses 33 through 40. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto thy truth, unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Other passages indicate that he was also a murderer. Little did Pilate know at that moment that truth was standing right before him. The truth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was exchanged for a thief and a murderer, and given to be crucified. Today, we're going to examine some of the questions and objections raised regarding truth claims. Here this morning, we are claiming that according to the Word of God, the Bible, that Jesus is the absolute truth, he is the only Savior, and by default, that means anything that differs is false. Not a very popular thing to believe nowadays. Let's look at claim number one. Isn't Jesus in the Bible just a copy of ancient pagan religions? He's just another God. Just another figure from a religious book. That's all Jesus is. You know, when I was 16 years old and a new Christian, I was challenged by a friend of mine I witnessed many times to. He had me watch a conspiracy documentary that touched on Jesus' existence in a U.S. government. The claim is that Jesus is just a made-up figure, and you can find everything that mirrors him from Egyptian god named Horus. And here's some of the claims about Horus that this documentary tried to make. First, he was born on December 25th of a virgin from Isis Mary. A star in the east proclaimed his arrival. Three kings came to adore the newborn Savior. He became a prodigious teacher at 12. At age 30, he was baptized and began a ministry. Horus had 12 disciples. Horus was betrayed. He was crucified. He was buried for 3 days, and he was resurrected after 3 days. Now, being young in both my age and faith, I didn't know what to do about that information. That sounds just like Jesus. But after real research on these claims and what the facts really are, every single one of them is far from true. All of them are absolutely false. The stories on Horus have no relation. Isis and Mary, there's no name connection in there. Isis, his mom, being married, was not a virgin. Nor is there anything about three kings in his birthday. Oh, and by the way, the Bible never said that there were three kings. It was three gifts, which tradition implies that each gift was given to one king. Those are all traditions, and neither did the Bible say his birthday was December 25th. Horus also has no mention of teaching at 12 years old, and he had only 4 semi-god followers. It would be impossible also to link crucifixion to his death, seeming how the Persians haven't even invented crucifixion yet till thousands of years later. And to associate ministry and baptism is just ripping off Christian terminologies and placing it into something else. It's so absurd, I don't even have a word for it. Claims about all these other gods, and when you actually examine the facts and evidence, no one ever compares to Jesus.
Amen.
If you want to see relations with Egyptian gods in the Bible, you know where you can actually find them? In the 10 plagues. Each of these plagues represent and judged their God, all which are inferior to the one true God. Let's check this out. The first plague, Nile to the blood. This was a judgment to the god Apis. He was the god of the Nile. Isis, the goddess of the Nile. And Canaan, guardian of the Nile. They were supposed to watch out for the Nile. They were the protectors. The second plague, bringing frogs from the Nile, was a judgment against Hecate, the frog-headed goddess of birth. Frogs were thought to be absolute sacred and never to be killed. God had the frogs invade every part of the homes of the Egyptians, and when the frogs died, their stinking bodies were heaped up in offensive piles all throughout the land. The third plague, gnats. That was a judgment on the god Set, the god of the desert. Unlike the previous plagues, the magicians were unable to duplicate and mock this one. They actually declared this statement here: "This is the finger of God." The fourth plague, flies, was a judgment on Khepri, the fly god. In this plague, God clearly distinguished between the Israelites and Egyptians, as no swarm of the flies bothered any of the Israelites. The fifth plague, the death of the livestock, was a judgment on the goddess Hathor and the god Apis, who were both pictured and portrayed as cattle. As with the previous plague, God protected his people from this one while the cattle of the Egyptians died. The sixth, boils, was judgment on several gods over health and disease. Sekhmet, Suno, and Isis. You see all these gods that had to take over these little things. The seventh plague, hail and fire, attacked Nut, the sky goddess, Osiris, the crop fertility god, and Set, the storm god. The eighth plague, locusts again focused on Nut, Osiris, and Set, the later crops of wheat and rye. All the things that survived the hail, they did not survive the locust. The ninth, darkness, was aimed at the sun god and sky god, Horus and Ra. The tenth and final plague, the death of the firstborn males, was a judgment on all the gods and directly to Pharaoh. You want to see any relation to the Egyptian gods? They are absolutely inferior to the one true God. There's no ripoff. There's no copy. They don't even compare. See, putting Jesus on the level of these pagan gods are nothing but poor attempts. We should never be surprised that such unfounded claims are invented in the imagination of unbelievers and are passed along to others as if it was a fact. In truth, we are actually to expect this. Look what Peter wrote in his second epistles, 2 Peter 1 through 3. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of, and through the covetousness shall they be feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, if all of these conspiracies, all these false things were being claimed in the apostles' times, of course they're going to happen in ours. But I want to tell you this morning, the Bible can absolutely be trusted. There is no ripoff of anything. If anything, other religions rip off what the Bible teaches and says. It's never the other way around. It can be trusted, and absolutely Jesus of the Bible can be trusted. He's not just another God. He alone is God. What Isaiah 44-6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. And who I shall call and shall declare and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming shall come, let them show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yeah, there is no God. I know not any." Reminds me a lot of Revelation 1:8. Look at Revelation 1:8. This is Jesus speaking. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." There is no doubt that Jesus transcends all of the false gods out there.
Amen.
Let's see what Jesus thought about on himself, considering another claim. Well, okay, we got all this down. Well, Jesus never claimed to be exclusive. That is what his followers preached and what the church corrupted in his sayings. Jesus just never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be the only way. Is that true? Well, let's see what he says. This was the parting words that Jesus had to his disciples before being betrayed, after the Last Supper. This is John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And by the way, if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, you'll see that the illustration with the word translated as mansion is not talking about all of these literal houses, but he's talking about the new bodies that he has prepared for us. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, that ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Famous verse. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Those disciples just had the best questions and observations after Jesus just plainly, clearly told them. Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long with you that yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me, and for the very work's sake." This is just one passage of very many of Jesus' direct words on who he claimed to be. In this, what we just read, did Jesus claim to be exclusive? Oh, he absolutely did. You know, some who claim themselves to be scholars try to claim that, well, the translators just got the articles wrong. Jesus was just really saying, he's saying, "I am a way, a truth, and a life." He isn't the only way. It is true that the Koine Greek language articles are from the same word, but context will determine what's going to be understood. This idea that Jesus is one of many ways is easily refuted with his final statement. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you really want to examine the original language, which I love it in this passage, this phrase for "I am" is not the usual way to refer to yourself. Normally, it would just be the word ego. Jesus is using a phrase, ego iami. Ego iami meaning I alone, I myself. It's the same way God in the Old Testament would say, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the great I am, the one who appeared to Moses in the wilderness. I am that I am. That's the same terminology Jesus is using here. So let's actually expound on these statements and how it would really appear. Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
He's not saying I am a way or the way. I am the only way.
Amen.
A way is a path or route, and the disciples had expressed their confusion about where he was going and how could they follow him. As he told them from the beginning, Jesus was again telling them, follow me, believe, trust in me. There is no other path to heaven. No other way to the Father. And years later, this same truth was said by Peter to the religious rulers in Jerusalem. And Peter didn't just make this up or come up with his own idea. His direct source was Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 through 12. Be it known unto you and unto all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doeth the man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that is the name of Jesus. I love this phrase that says, whom ye crucified. Even though we know it was the Romans who put him to crucifixion, but he holds the Jews responsible. Do you know who else is responsible? All of us. Our sin is what drove the nails by the hammer.
Amen.
Our sin put Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
We crucified him.
Amen.
Jesus is the only truth. I am. Ego, I am I. You know, in Psalm 119, 142, it says this, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Jesus equated himself often with God's law and authority and as the standard of righteousness. And when he would tell his followers, but I say unto you, he fulfilled the law perfectly. And consider what he later praised in the garden. Sanctify through thy truth. Thy word, the word of God, is truth. And guess what John 1 says about Jesus? He is the incarnate word of God. God made flesh, the absolute only source of truth. I am the only truth, Jesus says. Third, I really love this one a lot. Jesus is the only life. What gives this statement much significance is that he had already been telling his followers about his impending death. Now he's going on to say that he's the source of all life. Later in the same dialogue, he says this, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. If not for his resurrection, none of us would live. That's not part of the verse, by the way. After feeding the 5,000 and more, he also preached this to the crowd. John 6, 47 through 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. We'll see later that this message from him was very not well received at all. See, Jesus declares that he will lay down his life for his sheep and then take it back again. He spoke of his authority over life and death as being granted by him by the Father. See, the deliverance he was about to provide was not a political one or social one, which many of the Jews were seeking, and that many even today seek from Jesus. But he was offering and giving a true deliverance from a life of bondage to sin and to death, and a life of freedom in eternity.
Amen.
Jesus is indeed absolutely exclusive, but he is inclusive. He laid his life down for all. He laid his life down for the sins of the whole world. And through him, anybody can be saved. Through Jesus, anybody can be saved. Just like Clarissa and I sang that last song, there ain't no sinner that he can't save. No exceptions. Let's look at claim number three. Isn't that just bigotry and intolerance to believe that Jesus is the only way? I mean, what about all those other religion and faiths? There's just so many out there. Are we really going to say Muslim, Hindu, Islam, all of those are just wrong? But they've been taught all their life that. But is it really bigotry and intolerance when he was the only one that qualifies to save to begin with? If he's the only one who qualifies, then they're the ones at fault. They can't save you. All those other religions out there have this in common. They all teach it's what you can do. You need to do these things to achieve it. You need to change. See, for Jesus, he's not a religion. Jesus did all the work. He lived it. And he died in your place because you could not and you never will be able to.
Amen.
And he is the one who changes you. No other person has ever lived a perfect life. No other person has ever been a prophet, priest, and a king all at the same time. And an unfortunate truth is many will die in their sins because they are depending on religion. I'm all about being religious. One day I might make it to heaven. If my good will just outweigh my bad, I might make it there. They want anything but the real Savior. They want anything but Jesus. Because it's an offense to mankind's pride, knowing that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. But even our very best is as filthy rags to God.
Amen.
They stand condemned already if they have not been born again. If you have not put in your trust in Jesus to save you, you stand condemned already. You're not going to one day find out. You stand condemned. And even while Jesus was on earth, many turning their backs on him and leaving in hopes of finding another Savior, another Messiah. He had a crowd of over 5,000, and he reduced that crowd to 12. John 6, 67 through 69. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
May we all have that same faith in Jesus as Peter did. We are not to be swayed by any of all these objections or any of these attacks. They should only strengthen our faith and our confidence in him. Because only through Jesus is eternal life. You know, one of the saddest things I've seen firsthand is someone presented with the gospel with such clarity. They understood it, and then they reject it. Because they're so caught up with religion or whatever reason, they choose to not trust in Jesus. And here at Lighthouse, we do not teach and preach Jesus exclusive in the only way because we just hate everybody else and anyone that differs from us. It is because there is no one else that can save.
Amen.
And there is nobody that he can't save.
Amen.
He's the only one that can deal with your sin problem. Religion will not and cannot save you.
Amen.
Only Jesus.
Amen.
He transcends anything in this universe. Any of those other religions, there's no comparison. You know, a matter of fact, if you believe that you need Jesus plus religion and plus works, you are putting him on the same level of other religious figures.
Amen.
But Jesus is above that because he did all the work. He doesn't need any of our help. The only thing we can contribute to being saved is the sin that made it necessary. the only one who never sinned and bore our sin, and he can save us because he died in our place. God's righteous wrath was poured out on his only begotten perfect son. He was treated as if he lived my life, and I was treated as I've lived his. That's how amazing our Jesus is. But if he stayed dead, that would have been it. Son of God slain, we'd still be in our sin. The world could not be saved. But on that third day, he rose again, proving his who he said he was, the one Savior, the one true God who conquered death, conquered the grave, and he offers and gives new life. He's the only life. You don't have to live with all this shame, these empty feelings, the brokenness and hopelessness. Sin and religion, they'll bring you nothing but sorrow and a false sense of security. It is Jesus alone that changes people. He truly saves. The Bible teaches that anyone who will place their trust in him, in the gospel, will be saved and have eternal life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for our sin. That is the most important message that this world needs ever today. You know, I really love that line in the hymn, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Because when you're saved, oh, for grace to trust him more. We can trust him with our eternal destiny, and we can trust with him anything in this life now. He's the only one who qualifies to be our Savior and to give us life more abundantly. No one compares to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to be here. And I ask, Lord, that we would just never take this for granted about the God who we serve and the God who saved us, Lord, is worthy of every praise that we can bring, Lord. The one who placed all the stars in the sky and knows them all by name. We have a mighty God that does save, Lord. And we thank you for saving people like us, for dying for people like us in our place who are so unworthy of your grace, of your love, your mercy that you pour out on us. Lord, I don't know how everyone's feeling today, Lord, how this message touched their hearts, but I would ask that you would draw them to yourselves, Lord, that you would show them that you are the one true Savior and that there is no greater joy than being in you, Lord, and trusting in you and dependent on you with not just our eternal destiny, but anything in our lives that can hit us. We thank you for being the one God that saves and the one who can change us and give us new life. Thank you for being the wonderful Savior once more, Lord. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand. All they ever talk about down there at Lighthouse is Jesus. I'm in. Amen. Amen. We don't do that by accident. It's all on purpose. If in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We're not living for today or tomorrow in this world. We're living for the one to come. God said, lift up your eyes. Look. One of these days we're going to see Jesus come, literally, in the air. And we're going to rise to meet him. But if you don't know him, where are you going to be? And it seems like every week God sends us new people that don't know him yet. And they're religious, they know stuff, they know things about him, they know a lot. But that one moment of having placed their trust in him for the very purpose for which he came and bled and died is still missing. Don't let that be missing in your life. Jesus said, you must be born again. And there is no substitute for a new birth. And it comes one way and one only, and that is when we understand our sin, we understand who the Savior is, and we turn to him and him alone, putting our trust in him and what he did for us on that cross, in his shed blood, through faith in his blood, what the scripture says. If you haven't done that, we're here to help you, and we can. We are able to. to guide you, to show you, to answer the questions you need answers so that you can truly know that you're on your way to heaven. John said, I wrote these things so that you could know that you have eternal life. And I know, you know, those people, the skeptics, say, well, you can't know that you're saved. Well, let me tell you something. Yes, you can. You can not only know it, you can have it in writing from God. So let us help you as we sing. Whatever your need, whatever it is time for you to do, you come now.